Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, it always fascinated me the way the verse fit in there. And I believe that there is a misunderstanding about a verse, about this verse. You see, when we have things happen unto us, we have some kind of a gut feeling that God has forsaken us. We think that when the pressure's put on us and tribulation is coming and sickness and disease and all these things, we think, well, maybe I've been doing something wrong and the Lord has forsaken me. That seems to be the reasoning of the verse. Hold on to it and turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 27, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, for my conversation to become the gospel of Christ is to never imply in any way, shape, form, or fashion that I don't know that I'm saved. In other words, if I imply that I'm not too sure about my salvation, then my conversation is not becoming of the gospel. Why? Well, according to the gospel, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Well, if Jesus Christ died for my sins, then there isn't anything against me. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, don't let your adversaries terrify you with their conversation about you, knowing the gospel of Christ. You knowing the gospel of Christ, and you walk by faith in that gospel. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Go back to Romans 8 again. Romans 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Therefore, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, none of these things are separating us from his love. When we go through these things, if we take an inward look at ourselves and we know that we believe the gospel, then we know that these things aren't happening unto us as a result of something we're doing against the Lord. They are probably happening to us as a result of something we're doing for the Lord. Because 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Back in the passage, verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 15. Steady to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, with the thought that we've been presenting there, you see, something begins to happen unto you. And so you begin to search around to see what it is you did that's causing this to come upon you. In other words, you're becoming ashamed of something that has already been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already done away with in God's eyes, but not in the eyes of the world. Now notice in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, like in the light of verse 15. For they, these babblings, will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. In other words, you start paying attention to what they say, and it's like cancer is starting in your system. And so it begins to build, and it begins to build, and after a while it'll destroy you. In other words, you'll get so you're not sure whether you even believe or not. And you'll get nervous and frustrated, and you'll start walking the floor, and you'll start being awake at night, and you'll start worrying about things that you have no cause to worry about. Why? Because the Bible tells you not to. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So these things will eat like a cancer in your soul, in your spirit, and so forth. Verse 18. Who concerning the truth of erred, saying that the resurrection's passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, no matter what they say, no matter what they do to you or say about you, nevertheless, the foundation of God stand assured, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, one of the most painful things to me is to have people that don't want me to preach the truth because they believe that by me doing this, I'll open the door for a friend or a loved one to live in sin. That is painful. That really is. That's like saying that God Almighty didn't know what he was talking about, and he didn't know what he was doing by putting these things in here, and that if God would have counseled with these people that refer to those things like that, they would have let him know that by preaching and teaching the truth of this book, it's going to cause some people to live in sin. That is absolute nonsense. The more you realize someone loves you, the more you're going to be drawn to that person. But the more that person begins to withdraw from you and reject you and reject your kindness toward them or your advances toward them, whatever, the more that happens, the more you're going to think, there's a problem here. In other words, if I preach and teach in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, that God Almighty will, that you can come to the place that God won't love you anymore, and that God is against you, and God is going to beat you, and God is just waiting for you to slip up so that he can trip you up and whatever, then there's going to be a distance in your mind and spirit between you and God in your attitude toward him. And that should never be. I want you to know that the Lord loves you no matter what. I want you to know that no matter where you've been last week, no matter what you were doing while you were there, it didn't affect your relationship with the Lord. Not one thing can affect your relationship with the Lord, that relationship being through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there are four things I want to refer to here. And you know, I get so sometimes that the devil just deals with me, you know, and the flesh does, and I begin to think about, well, you've talked about these things so much, and people don't want to hear this anymore, and all that kind of stuff. But you know something? When God Almighty called me, He called me to preach. I don't know any other way. I'm not going to cast out the first 39 books of this Bible as being useless. I'm not going to do away with them. I'm not going to refuse them or any such thing as that. And yet, from the time that I was saved and began to see the truth until today, the emphasis and desire and concern and whatever in my life has been in that which is in Romans through Philemon. That's where I find my relationship with the Lord. That's where I find God's love to me. I heard Dr. Ruckman this morning on the radio messing up Acts chapter 1. The International Sunday School lesson for this day had to do with the power of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Ruckman was scared to death to get on with it. So what did he do? He's messed the whole thing up and said that he tried to show that all the people were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ that day, and that that's one baptism, that's it. In other words, that one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 took place in Acts chapter 2, according to Ruckman. And therefore, you listening, I didn't come here this morning to run Ruckman down, but listen, according to Ruckman, if Israel would have turned to God at Acts 7 in the preaching of Stephen, the rapture would have come. Now, folks, something's wrong. How about Ephesians 1? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How about the fact that we were crucified with Christ, buried, we were risen with Him, seated above? Folks, we wouldn't even be saved for 1900 years from Acts chapter 7 if Israel... listen to me. We were outside the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. We couldn't bless Israel, and on and on and on. So how would we have been saved? There was no hope for us, even though God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, if what Ruckman says is true. That's just some of Ruckman's stuff. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Whatever a hill of beans amounts to. So there are four things I want to talk to you about. I want you to see something. Listen, folks, I want you to see why God can't cast you away. Number one, because you're justified. Number two, because you're created in Christ Jesus. Number three, because you're sons of God. And number four, because you're righteous by the faith of Christ. There ain't any way. Number one, justified. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, look at verse 23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Do it again now, verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," and on and on and on, verse 26, "to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness," verse 28, "therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." We're justified by faith. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is no more enmity. There is no more there is no more anything to bring upon us condemnation. There is no condemnation against us. There is no condemnation within us, and so forth and so on. Why? Justified. What does the word justified mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? To fulfill all claims that are against you. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The claim against us as sinners is that we've got to die. So justification fulfills all the claims that are right and becoming. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he fulfilled any claim that sin had over you. By one man, sin entered the world, death by sin. When Jesus died, he died. Therefore, the claim that sin had over you was annulled. It means a right state. To be justified is to be in a state of right or righteousness, a right state of which itself God and his word is the standard. It's a right state so that no fault or defect can be charged against us. Now, come on, folks. Justified, I'm talking about what justified means. If you're justified by faith, then you stand before God in a state based upon his word now so that no fault can be charged against you, no defect can be found in you. That's what it means. Think about the faults. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, he makes a reference to the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you're saved. He said, it's the gospel I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again. Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for your faults. Therefore, since Jesus Christ died for your faults cannot be put to your charge. God can't find your fault. Defect. What about the defect? Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The defects in our character and so forth are found by the prosecuting attorney. Picture, if you will, please, that we're standing in a courtroom. The judge is Almighty God. The prosecutor is the law. And so it's up to the prosecutor, which in this case is the law, to show the judge defects in your moral character, in your life, and so forth. That's what he's there for. And obviously that's not the case in Los Angeles right now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, why can God find no fault in you? No defect in you. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Go back with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Then the law was taken out of the way at Calvary for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 13, Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Look in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Make it 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. How could you transgress a law that doesn't exist? Well, Jesus Christ took it out of the way at Calvary where you're concerned. Therefore, if the law was taken out of the way, it's like having a courtroom. And so here you are in this courtroom. The judge is here. The jury is over there. And the prosecuting attorney never shows up. You can't be prosecuted. There is no one to bring out your faults to the jury or your defects to the jury. So you just sit there. How can you be condemned? No one has brought forth your faults and your defects. The law is the prosecutor. The law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. We're not under the law. We're in God's grace. Therefore, we don't walk according to the law. We walk according to His love. The word justify means to free a man from his guilt. Look in Colossians 2, one more time. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if He forgave you all your trespasses before they were ever committed, then there aren't any that aren't forgiven. Therefore, why are you guilty then? Who is bringing the guilt upon you? The prosecuting attorney, the law, is taken out of the way. Your sins have been paid for. Your sins have been forgiven. Who is bringing the guilt? Somebody, somewhere, standing in a pulpit, is preaching something unto you that's causing you to have a guilt complex 24 hours a day. It's not the law doing it. It's the law is taken out of the way. It's not God that's doing it. By why? Because God can't hear what the law has to say because the law was removed for you at Calvary. The law, God is the righteous judge. There He sits. The courtroom is out there. The jury is in. Here's the defense attorney, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the prosecutor? He can't get in the door. He's been locked out. So what are we going to do? We're going to walk away without being condemned. We cannot be condemned without the law. You can't be condemned without the prosecutor. All right? Why can God not cast us away? Because we're justified. There's no fault. There's no defect in us. Number two, we are created in His image. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, then God's purpose is for us to be in the image of His Son. Notice God's image. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's start in verse 21. Jesus saith unto a woman, believe me, the hour is coming, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. By the way, the woman at the well here is a Samaritan. And what the Lord is talking about, Jeroboam, at the time of the split of the with the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, Jeroboam took the northern kingdom up and set up two golden calves and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And so Israel worshipped those gods. They worshipped those golden calves and didn't go down to Jerusalem to worship. So this woman said unto Jesus Christ in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. you say in Jerusalem the place where men ought to worship. See, that's the reason she said that. Our fathers, she's going all the way back to Jeroboam. Jeroboam said, this is the place that you're to worship. She said, here you are, though, saying we ought to go down to Jerusalem to do this worship. Verse 22. Jesus told her, you worship you know not what. In other words, your idols are nothing. They're nobody. They're just stone. They're just wood. They're gold or whatever. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. In other words, anybody in Pensacola, Florida this morning, are you listening to me now? Anybody, I don't care who they are, mamas, daddies, uncles, aunts, cousins, whatever, friends, neighbor, I don't care, that walks into a building and stands or kneels in front of an image at the front of the so-called church building and down on their knees do the sign of the cross, and they don't know what they are worshiping. How do I know that? God said that. That's how I know that. They're in the same category with the woman. What was wrong with the woman? She was a Samaritan. What's that got to do with it? She was told, in this mountain where these calves are set up is the place you ought to worship. These are your gods. And so she went there and bowed before those images, believing that they represent a god somewhere. She didn't know who. She didn't know what. She just knew that she could see an image there. So Jesus said, you don't even know what you worship. Now, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do you do that? You do that by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we know by the Word of God that God Almighty is. We know by the Word of God that His Son is Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We know that He was buried and that God raised Him from the dead. Therefore, we know there is a God and God has a Son. Why? God raised His Son from the dead as His Son said that He would. We know that He ascended up and He sat down at the right hand of the Father. How do we know? By the Word. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do we do that? By faith. Here's the truth. I accept this truth. I worship Almighty God. So I know then that God is a spirit. I don't necessarily have to see Him. I don't have to put my hand on Him. I don't have to hear His voice. Therefore, now listen to me. You in here that confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a passage of Scripture in this Bible that I've claimed for many years where you're concerned and pertaining to our relationship. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because with us judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, excuse me. I reckon that old age is causing me to do that. Verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now here's my verse. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So then, you that are saved by the grace of God, I don't know you after the flesh. I know you as a brother in Christ. As a sister in Christ, I know you by the Spirit and in the Spirit. We're created in God's image. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, watch it, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Then Christ is the image of the Father. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, look at verse 14, a reference to the Lord Himself. It's called the dear Son in verse 13. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Listen, folks, my Savior is the image of the invisible God, a spiritual being. He died for me at Calvary. He was buried, and He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with the apostles. They put their hands on Him. They can't do it now. They watched Him go up, and the clouds received Him out of their sight. Stephen watched or stood and saw Him up there in Acts chapter 7, but something happened later on. And the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy that He's gone into a place where God Almighty is, where no man can enter into. So I know then that my Lord and Savior is God Himself. I know that He is the Creator of all things, and by Him all things consist. I know that He is in the perfect image of God the Father, and that image is a spiritual image, and I, spiritually speaking, am in His image. No ifs, ands about it. Having been created by God the Father. You see, somebody somewhere paid attention to somebody that refused to rightly divide the word of truth and got hung up on the new birth and have missed the issue. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, now hold the phone. Time out. I look out there and I see you. I see physically Paulo up here, Russ, Chris. I see physically the Hamptons over here, the Carson. I see you physically out there. What, do you think I'm some kind of idiot? I don't believe anybody in here was created by God, do you? Did God create babies? They're begotten and born, aren't they? And yet, we that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior were created in Christ Jesus. Therefore, every one of us has a spiritual image. We are a spirit. Can't see me, you can't touch me, you can't feel me, but I'm here. And so are you. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, can all of you that are in here that claim the Lord is your Savior, could you put up your hand right now and say that my daily life for the past year physically has been lived in true righteousness and holiness 24 hours a day? Can you say that? Well, then, in the name of all that's decent, what is it that's righteous and holy about you? It's the new creature that God created that you are. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't that something? Well, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Like, praise God somehow. No, praise God anyhow. No matter what. Well, I look at Betty back there. The first time I saw Betty, she had started coming to church over on where the Coca-Cola plant is right now. Things were altogether different back there with her. And I've watched the flesh deteriorate over the years. I met George over there. I remember one day, not, I guess maybe 20 years ago, hadn't been long ago, we were out at a park out there at Monsanto. I watched George back there play softball. Now he walks with a cane. I don't mean any harm in referring to them in that sense. When I look at Betty, I don't pay any attention to the deterioration of Betty's flesh. I've been knowing for years that Betty's a new creature in Christ. I've been knowing for years that she's created in Christ Jesus. And I know that creature that she is in Christ Jesus is in God's image. It's in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when she comes up those steps out there on Sunday morning and shakes hands with me, I don't think anything about the physical human being that she is so much as I think about, hey, this lady's a new creature in Christ. She's spiritually perfect. Why would somebody want to take that away from me? All right. Why can God never cast us away? Well, we're justified, for one thing. We're created in the Lord's image himself, for the second thing. Number three, we are sons of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're sons by adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, just like Jesus Christ did. Well, then, we're adopted by God the Father into his family. And you know, I've said so many times, and the system that we live in today set about to prove that I lied. I've said over and over, many of you have heard me say this, that in the Bible, an individual could sell his physical begotten child into slavery. They could have them put to death and on, but they couldn't do that to an adopted child. Why? Because that adopted child became legally the heir of that person. And after that legal document was fixed, they couldn't cast that person off. Well, the United States government has said, well, that's not true. We prove it can be done. So many of you know how that in the last year or so, there have been people that have adopted children, and they raised those children up to a point, loved them and whatever, and then the mother and the daddy came along and said, we want our child. And the government said, we've got to give the child back. Well, see, that's just a lot of baloney. That's just a part of this stupid ignoramus system we live in today. The truth of the matter is, God's word establishes a fact. We're adopted. It's a legal term. God made that term legal. Therefore, God can't turn back on that legal term. Hence, God cannot cast you away. Why? You have become his child by adoption. You're his. So he's not going to sell you into slavery or cast you away and say, well, I don't want you anymore. He's got you, folks. You may not think that you're the best person that ever lived, but God's got you anyhow. You see, we pay too much attention to that which is seen. I keep on about this. The Bible said, that which is seen is temporal. That which is not seen is eternal. So we just fool around with that which is seen. Right. Well, I don't know about this. I don't see how I'm going to handle this. Well, cast your burdens upon Christ. He careth for you. That'll do it. We're sons of God. Number 3, 4. Being justified, we're righteous by faith. And the word righteous means, it really means to be equal or to be perfect. In other words, to be righteous in God's eyes is to be equal with God, spiritually speaking. Turn to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, take two passages. Take Philippians 3 in one hand and take Romans 3 in one hand. Romans 3 and Philippians 3. Now, in Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, go back to chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified ones shall live by faith. That's the revelation of the righteousness of God. A man that is justified is righteous. And it's the righteousness of God. Go to Philippians 3. All right, in Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I apologize. 2. Philippians 2. Verse 5. Let this mind, or attitude, that's what the word is about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, have the attitude that Jesus Christ had toward God the Father when he went to Calvary. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There it is. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and on and on and on. Let the attitude of Jesus Christ be in you. Even though Jesus Christ had his beard pulled out, they spit in his face, they whipped him, they beat him, and they finally put him to death. Let this mind be in you, which was in him. What about him? He didn't think that it was robbery to think of himself as being equal with God. I don't either. Why? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. I am righteous with the righteousness of God himself. God fixed it that way. The Bible said that God made his son to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I live by that fact, folks. My days, 24 hours a day, I live on the basis of the fact that I'm justified. I'm created in Christ Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm righteous. I'm a son of God, and so forth and so on. There are numerous passages pertaining to all this, but there's no point to belabor the issue. Now, one last thing. Turn, please, to Titus. I look in Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. Now, since all of that is said, now what? Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what our attitude ought to be when we walk away from here today. How should I live? I should live godly, righteously, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. You know something? There isn't anybody in this room that while doing wrong, expect the Lord to show up. If the Lord said, well, I'm going to be at your house after a while. What time are you going to be there, Lord? Well, I can't exactly tell you now, but probably be between 1 and 6. Well, you don't know when you're going to be there, do you? So you're going to be careful not to do anything wrong between 1 and 6. Well, you don't know when the rapture's going to come, so be careful not to do anything wrong. Thank you for being here today.